Well, just a little bit about how this Sunday came to be. Typically, we don't have a service on the fourth Sunday. When we have five Sundays in a month, we skip and go visit somewhere else. But when, it's been a couple of months ago, someone brought up that it would be good to have everybody in our congregation, including children, including people that were baptized without being asked the question specifically, to make a commitment about membership here. That was something that, you know, people coming in from other places typically are asked, and they give a testimony, but those that grow up here, if they're, you know, parents or for whatever reason, they're not always asked that at the time of baptism. When Mark was here, he talked about how they do that at baptism. When someone's baptized, they're also asked the question, would you like to become a member? And so we discussed it as brothers and thought, well, from now on, we'll just do that. We'll ask that question at the time of baptism. But that still leaves a number of people that were baptized among us that had never been asked that question. And it seemed good. It seemed like it'd be a good thing to have everybody having given an answer about that question to, you know, get it in the minutes or a ledger or something, just in case, you know, if there's ever, I mean, there's various reasons. Number one, it's just simply good to have commitment. But number two, what if something would happen here like it happened in Ukraine? What if there'd be a draft? What if there'd be, you know, would we have anything to prove that this individual right here, this young man who's being, you know, they're saying we want you in the war, this older man or young woman or whoever has made a commitment to this group, and historically we have stood for this. Will that make a difference? I don't know. It may not, but at least it'd be a record. And that's just one reason. There's various reasons. But then after discussing that, saying let's have everybody give a verbal answer to that question, the next proposal was, well, maybe before we ask for that, we would just go through our statement of faith. And this is a statement of faith that was way back from, I think it was Charity Christian Fellowship initially. And then we kind of revised it as things went on, made more decisions and brothers' meetings and added those to them, maybe changed the wording here and there. And so it's something we have on our website that describes briefly, not completely, it's by no means complete at all. I don't think any statement of faith like this could be complete. But it at least gives an idea of what we believe as a group, and then ask the question about membership. And so our goal is to read through it today, and I'll read approximately half, and Jeremy's going to read the other half, and he'll make comments if he wants to. By the way, yeah, go ahead and pass those out if you want. So we do have extra copies here if people want to follow along. And then I would say probably, yeah, we would love if people just come to us voluntarily and say, hey, here's my answer to the question. Do I want to be a member? If, again, you've been baptized here and not and never been asked that particular question. And I would say as far as the timing, we were just thinking maybe a month. So say by the end of August, I think would be a good goal. Sometime between now and the end of August, if you'd come and express your wishes that way. And likely if we don't hear, we'll, you know, make phone calls as well. But if you come voluntarily, that'll take that away. I don't know that it'll involve necessarily public testimonies like we do at baptism. It could, if somebody wants to give a public testimony, that's a possibility. But since most people who did get baptized gave some sort of a public profession at that point, there's a good chance it won't necessarily include that. Or at least not be required. Also, let me just say this. As we read through this, this isn't necessarily a redoing of the statement of faith. As I was reading through it yesterday, I looked at this, you know, a few of these points, and I thought to myself, you know, if I was to rewrite that, I would probably write that point there a little bit different. And you know, the wording on this one I may change just a little bit. And, oh, yeah, I remember when we added that one. I remember why. You know, I remember what came up that we talked about and then added that point there. So a lot of those memories, and it came back to me. This isn't necessarily a goal. That could be a goal sometime. Hey, let's go through it. That can be a long, drawn-out process. But, you know, go through it and rewrite it and get it better. And that's not necessarily the goal today. It's more of just a revisiting reviewing of things that have already been written down, not necessarily trying to redo it in any way. Things that have already been, on our website, I should say. For everybody could have read, it's been there for quite a while. There's been just, one change toward the end. You'll see that one. That's something we agreed 2 years ago, just never wrote it down on here. Now it's written down on here, and it is on our website. So in other words, this isn't a private document that you haven't seen before. This is stuff that has always been available, but I know how it is. You kind of think, yes, there it is. I can go look at it anytime. So what's the point? What's the rush? And we don't go back and look at it for a long time. So I think this can be a good exercise as we read through this. I won't necessarily be making comments here. My goal is to, get through it in a pretty good time. I may stop and give comments. Jeremy told, we talked about the same thing. He may stop and comment if he feels led to do that. Also, there will probably be at some point some more announcements. So, did everybody get one that wants to see one that can read? We can share them. Is there any extra in case anybody wants any? There are a few extras. So, if anybody wants to see it and you can't see one, raise your hand. Somebody will get you one. Very good. All right. Confession of Faith and Practice, Valley Christian Fellowship of Halsey. And in case anybody asks you, that is the official name of this church, Valley Christian Fellowship of Halsey. I had to add that of Halsey because Valley Christian Fellowship was already taken back when we got a name. So we had to add of Halsey, and now that's ours. All right. Point number one, the Word of God. We believe and confess that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. It is the highest rule for faith and practice. The Word of God, especially the New Testament, is a standard by which the Christian orders his life. I looked at that point and I thought, another thing that we see in the Bible is it's called what? The Holy Scriptures. And I like that term as well for the Word of God. Another thing about the Word of God is Jesus is called the Word of God, the living Word of God. So you could say we have a written Word of God, we have a living Word of God. And then you have the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist and the different things like that. So there are, that is a broad term. It's a broader term than just the written word of God, but we do believe in the written word of God. Number two, the deity of Christ. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the virgin womb of Mary. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. Christ, as both humanity and deity, hung on the cross for our sins. If Christ be not God, then we are yet in our sins without hope. And there will be references here. If you want to look them up later, you can do that. We're not going to take the time to do that, at least not very often, if at all. But the references are there to back those up. And there have been found sometimes typos in these references. Somebody has looked them up and said, I don't think that one fits. Oh, sure enough, that's the wrong one. So if you see something like that, tell us. We'll try to get it corrected. Point number three, fallen man. We believe and confess that man is a fallen creature. Created in the image and likeness of God, man, through disobedience to God, fell to a condition of spiritual death. This death passed upon all men. Man is a helpless creature, set only on wickedness continually. He needs salvation. Number four, heaven and hell. We believe and confess that heaven and hell are real places. People who die without Christ will live eternally in a burning lake of fire being tormented in the flames. People who die in the Lord will live eternally in heaven with Christ, experiencing blessings which no man can utter. And references there. Point number five, salvation. We believe and confess that all who believe in Christ shall be saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He gave his life and blood as a sacrifice to forgive sins and redeem fallen man. God calls men to repent, which means to change their mind and actions. Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized in his name. Believing by faith is a present continuous surrender to the will of the will to the Lordship of Christ. Number 6, the Trinity. We believe and confess that God is a triune God expressed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number 7, Satan. We believe and confess that Satan is a real person, a fallen angelic being, who through rebellion lost his position in heaven. We recognize this foe and his kingdom of darkness. We are in a spiritual battle which demands our continual standing in Christ, our power. Number 8, the second coming of Christ. We believe and confess in a physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. He shall come in like manner as he left. We should look to, hope for, and expect at any time the coming of the Lord. This hope will cause God's people to purify themselves. Number 9, the kingdom of God. We believe and confess that the kingdom of God or Christ is a spiritual kingdom and stands in contrast to the kingdoms of the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ presented a higher standard of holiness for his kingdom. Citizenship in the kingdom, therefore, 1, prevents participation in the affairs of state, serving in armed forces, or belonging to state-regulated churches. 2, we're talking about citizenship in this kingdom. What does it do? It, 2, further separates us from the course of this world in affection, occupation, and organizational yokes and affiliations. 3, it enjoins returning good for evil, praying for persecutors, feeding and clothing the needy, and doing good to all men, including enemies. And 4, it forbids speaking evil of anyone, resisting evil or taking vengeance, suing at the law, or in any way demanding personal rights. 5, it requires the non-swearing of oaths, yea, and nay, honestly, and absence of idle words in speech. And 6, it enjoins an explicit trust in God for material and spiritual maintenance. Trusting in the arm of flesh or human securities is a violation of faith in divine preservation. And again, the references. Let's go on to 10, discipleship. We believe and confess that discipleship is a clear characteristic of all true Christians. A disciple willingly bears the cross and denies himself, forsaking all things that hinder his fellowship with God. The crucifixion of the flesh is the operation of God by faith, a moment-by-moment surrender of the will to God. 11, evangelism. We believe and confess that the great commission given by Christ to his disciples was a commission to all Christians to go and tell the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. Brothers and sisters alike are responsible to share Christ as opportunity arises in daily living. Maybe I'll stop there just a moment. Some of these things, you know, we write them down at a time when we're excited about them, and then the excitement wears off. That's how it is with me sometimes. And this thing of evangelism, you know, we have things that we do maybe as a family, or I do personally. But some of the corporate things we used to do, street evangelism and so forth, I haven't done as much of that recently. But this past week, I've been thinking about it a lot. Let me tell you one of the reasons I've been thinking about it. You probably know what the Olympic Games are. They're like the biggest event, probably worldwide gathering of you know, people getting together to do these sporting events. And it happens every 4 years. Well, in the off year are these World Athletic Championships that are the second biggest. They're not as big as the Olympics, but I think they're considered the second biggest or second most popular athletic events that that are supposed to happen in the athletic world. I'm not sure I'm correct about this, but I think this year is the first year that those world championships have been in the United States. At least, if ever, it's been a long time. But I think it's the first time ever that they're this year in the United States. And they happen to be right down here in Eugene. And today happens to be the last day of these World Athletic Championships. So I thought, I wonder how many people will be there from other countries and other places, and I wonder what kind of an opportunity this is. And if it ever comes to the United States again, it probably won't be in Eugene. It'll probably be way back east. And so it really has been going through my mind. So you come to me afterward. If anybody thinks, hey, we should go down there and pass out tracts, you know, today while there's people maybe milling around. I don't know. I really don't know what kind of a crowd is there, whether there's people going in and out of the doors. I think there probably has to be, but it seems like it might be a good idea, especially today, the last day of the games, to go hand out tracts outside the stadium where they're doing that. So if anybody's interested in joining me for that, I'm talking about probably earlier afternoon, maybe right after lunch, that kind of thing. So, again, I haven't even made a firm decision about myself. So maybe I'm kind of open to ideas there. But it seems like it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity if we're ever going to do anything like this. So I don't even know. Maybe Bob can help us. Can even get close to that stadium? It's not Autzen. It's the other one. It's Hayward Field. Yeah. So are there places you can get close? I guess I'm not even sure. So anyway, something for this afternoon we can be talking about. Okay, back to our statement of faith. We're ready for number 12. Appearance. We believe and confess that God's people should regulate their appearance by clear scriptural principles. A, gospel order and purity requires neatness and cleanliness. B, clothing and personal appearance should maintain distinction between the sexes. C, brothers and sisters, while in public, shall wear modest apparel which covers and conceals the body. This would exclude such things as shorts and tank tops for men or miniskirts for women. Notice how God clothes the body in Mark 16, Revelation 1. Sisters are recommended to wear a double-layer garment to conceal the form of the body, preferably a full-length dress such as a vest dress, cape dress, or jumper. D. Clothing shall exemplify godly simplicity and be free of all evidence of pride, display, or adornment. E. The Bible forbids the wearing of gold, pearls, or costly array. Therefore, we avoid the wearing of all jewelry. Notice the attire of the Babylonish harlot in Revelation 17. See also the rich man's apparel in Luke 16. F. Further, the Bible forbids following the changing fashions of the world, which includes many anti-God subcultures, such as the sports culture, the hippie culture, or the Hollywood culture. G. Brethren are to be free from the shame of long hair. Sisters shall have long hair and shall cover their hair with a distinctive Christian veil. We recommend that this veil be made of plain, opaque, which means non-see-through, material, and that it covers the majority of the hair. H. Although we recognize that that unity and uniformity are not synonymous to each other, we do believe that there is some benefit in members of the church standing together in their appearance, both for the sake of a unified witness and for the sake of avoiding confusion in the oncoming generation. I, in this area, as with any area, we believe we need to be sensitive to the consciences of others in the congregation, as taught in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. J, we encourage each one to be sensitive to his own conscience as well. And we do not want to ask anyone to do something that would violate their convictions in the things God has shown them personally. This is not to justify someone selfishly clinging to his own views. Rather, we believe God's at work in individual believers and that the heart of Christ is to allow for personal growth in understanding. And number 13, the Christian experience. We believe and confess that the height of Christian experience is attained, maintained, and expressed in a life of devotion to God, which is a continual pressing of the heart in love and fellowship with God. Prayer, a study of the Word, meditations, fastings, and singing from the heart are expressions of devotion to God. We believe then that this heart that is lifted up to God will gradually and consistently bring forth the holy actions commanded in the Scriptures. And some references to back that up. And we think we're around halfway right there after number 13. So I'm going to let Jeremy pick up at number 14.
Morning again. I always appreciated this song Carl led, verse 3 of Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Just think of this picture. He's making, John Newton, he's making illustrations back to the Old Testament, and he says, round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner, think about this banner of the cloud and the light above them, thus deriving, as we see the sight, light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. He gives us manna when we pray. I was reading Jesus' words the other day, and he said to his disciples, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Right there at the end. And I thought, why did they need to pray to not enter into temptation? And they weren't able to do it for an hour, Jesus said. This song says, he gives us manna when we pray. He gives us the strength to walk through temptations as we pray. So with that being said, you know, we're going through this confession of faith and practice. And we could come to this morning with as a checklist. Yep, I'm good here, 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 and here, and I'm a Christian. You know, we can do all these things and not be a Christian. So this is just a general framework of what we believe and practice. But it's not our salvation. It's Jesus is our salvation. I'd like to talk about that at the end there. But I wanted to point out before I start reading here, the very title, it says Confession of Faith and Practice. That just hit me this morning. It's not just what we believe. We're not just saying what we believe. We're willing to step out a little bit farther and say this is what we also endeavor to practice. This is endeavor what we endeavor to confess with not just our mouths but with our lives. And, you know, maybe this isn't a standard way out there. Some people don't think we need to define and interpret. But we have decided as a church that we do want to define. You know, you can meet people and they'll say, I just want to follow Jesus. What does that mean? I just follow Jesus' words. What does that mean? You know, can you tell me what you mean by those things? And we're endeavoring to interpret what we actually mean, what Jesus actually meant when he said different things. So let's pick back up where Brother Roger left off. We're on point number 14. The Christian home. We believe and confess the importance of a godly home in the promotion of moral purity and faith. It is a haven of mutual love and godliness, a shelter from the corruption of society. The home should be ordered according to the dictates of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. We believe that godly parents who see their responsibility will rear faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. A couple comments. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 are the two chapters that talk about wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, and children obey your parents, from two different books. Also, this word riot is an old English word. It means uproar, wild, excessive. It's not just meaning, you know, what you see down in L.A., a bunch of people running around with signs. But it just means just wild and out of control. So the family, if you'll notice this point 14, and then the next one is 15, the church. We're getting into what is the home and what is the church. The home is a light. And this is what we confess. We want it to be a light to the world, and we do this by the proper ways that God has instructed us in his word. also in 2 Timothy there, it says that Timothy from a child knew the Holy Scriptures. And we quote that in as one of the verses. You'll notice Titus and Timothy. So we're expecting to be raising our children to know the Scriptures. Okay, so sub-point A, fathers, and I have underlined, must assume. It's not a, it's not an option in the Christian home. Fathers must assume final responsibility for the direction of worship, for decisions, and the discipline of the children. Ephesians 6 says that we will bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. That means training. Fathers, it's on us to bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord. Wives are our helpmeet. We are the ultimate responsibility. B, wives are submissive and subordinate. Wives are submissive and subordinate, demonstrating their chaste conversation, behavior of godliness. So, okay, first of all, let's back that up. Conversation means behavior or conduct. It's not just how you talk. It's your behavior and conduct, an old English word. Secondly, I don't know, I had to look up subordinate this morning. What is subordinate? Well, it means to place in order or rank below something. Now, this is not what the world teaches. The world doesn't teach this concept. And sometimes we think that somehow women are less. But Jesus is insubordinate, right? And Jesus is equal with the Father, but he's insubordinate to his Father. He's under authority in rank. And that's what we teach in the same way. C, children are to be in subjection and obedient to their parents with all gravity. So as I thought on these things, all three of these, this is how we can be a light in these last days. It says in Timothy, in the last days, men shall be lover of themselves. And it goes on and talks about disobedient to parents. Our homes are becoming more and more exact opposite of this culture in this world. As men are being servant leaders, not just leaders, but servant leaders. And women are being submissive and showing their respect to their husbands. And the children are being obedient. It's something totally different than what we see in the world. Okay, let's go on to the next point. 15, the church. We believe and confess that the church is the body of Christ, both local and worldwide. Just a little side note. Years ago, one of my first things I came upon was this idea of a universal church. And the church I was in believed we were the only church. Like, the local church is the church. There's no such thing as a universal church. But you'll notice here, there's two things, the local and the worldwide. A is worldwide and B is local. Let's go on to that. A, the worldwide church consists of those persons from all nations who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and who have responded to the call of salvation with the obedience of faith. And then a bunch of scriptures. We also recognize a great apostasy in these last days. Not all who name the name of Jesus are true Christians, but only those who manifest true scriptural fruit. I love this next statement. We stand in opposition to the liberal theology that leads to worldliness, and then the other ditch, listen, and the traditional theology that leads to formalism and deadness. What a great statement. We don't want to go with theology that just somehow leads us into worldliness, and we don't want to go into the ditch of formalism. Okay. You guys want to read something? B. The local congregation is a subset of the worldwide church and consists of believers who have committed themselves to each other. Okay, so we just got over the worldwide church. And B, the second part is the local church. They have committed themselves to each other for mutual edification and fellowship. No one should be considered to be part of a local body unless they are living in surrender to Christ as described in A. So notice the distinction of the two. We have the local church, which is really, how do we ever define what the universal church looks like? You know, it's just anybody who believes in Jesus. and is surrendered to him, right? But where are they? So this is the local expression of those people who are. But we also recognize there is a global church. There is a worldwide church. We're not the only church. But we have decided to make the statement, we have committed ourselves to each other. That's an important statement. And that leads into the next one. While we recognize that there are a variety of valid methods for administrating the local congregation, we do practice a somewhat formal church membership here at Valley Christian Fellowship. We intend for this relationship to be modeled after the one described in Hebrews 13:17, where there is an agreement both to obey and to wait, watch for their souls. Now, for me, when I first came to the church, this was a big struggle. Where is membership in the Bible? Like, try to find that word talking about a local church, the idea of membership. But notice this give and take relationship in Hebrews. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they must give an account for your souls. You see the two-way relationship? There's an obedience to the elders, and there is a giving an account from the elders. The elders are going to have to stand before God one day and say, I was passive or I was too domineering, and God's going to hold them to an account. It says masters have the greater judgment. And at the same time, there is a under saying we will and we want to obey. So we practice, because of that, we practice a verbal commitment, an idea of we want you to give an account for our souls, and at the same time, we want to obey. We could practice just anybody who walks in. We just, okay, today I'm giving an account for this guy, and today I'm giving an account for that guy, but now he's gone. That makes it really hard. So we've elected to, though the word membership is in the Bible, the concept of a committed brother is. And I remember asking Brother Mark, I said, is it all right if I just say I'm a committed brother here? And he said, brother, that's all we're asking. We just want you to say you're committed and submitted. That's the heart of membership. It's not a contract, you know. You don't have to sign something over. Like if I ever leave, you know, we're going to excommunicate you. In fact, we talk about that here in a minute. okay, so how do we enter into this relationship, this commitment? Subpoint of the subpoint. This is a relationship that is entered into voluntarily, so you can decide if you want to. Nobody's going to force you, both by the members and the leaders. Notice that the leaders even have a choice. Both parties should feel clear with it before making such a commitment. Since the relationship is entered into voluntarily, it may also be dissolved voluntarily at any time by either party. And listen to this, such a dissolution by itself is not grounds for church discipline. If you ever feel that the Lord's calling you another church, we're not going to excommunicate you. So you can rest in that. Number three, if someone should wish to become a member of the local body, they should make their request to the leaders of the congregation. They will then be given opportunity to testify publicly of their relationship with Christ, and the rest of the congregation will then have a short time to respond with questions or concerns prior to their being accepted as members. So that's how we look at the church. Now, the next point is Christian ordinances. Now, I looked up what ordinances mean, because that's another word we don't use very often. It means rules established by an authority. So when they say, you know, the ordinances of this town are you have to be off the streets at 11, that means don't be on the streets, right? So this is what we believe as God giving us his things to follow. We believe and confess that ordinances were instituted by divine authority for the purpose of expressing heavenly thoughts and meanings, given to draw our attention toward spiritual pictures of divine truth. These ordinances are as follows. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Baptism and a bunch of verses. Communion. Feet washing. The devotional covering. The holy kiss. And anointing with oil. I quickly wrote down what these, because it says here in this that they express heavenly thought and meaning. So what is baptism express? Well, I think it expresses being dead to ourselves and being risen and alive to God. It says we have died with him and now we have been raised to new life with him. Communion, what does it represent? It represents partaking of Jesus' flesh and his blood. Feet washing, what does that represent? It represents us being servants and loving each other to the point of saying, I'm willing to stoop down to being your servant. The devotional covering, all of our ladies wear these things on their head. What does that represent? It represents authority. You know, in the King James, it says, for this reason shall a woman have power on her head. You know, every newer version, how that's translated? This reason, New Living, the most very, you know, loose translation says, this will show that she's under authority. Wow. They didn't have, I mean, you could just read it in that and see it. So that is a picture of authority. It says she does it because of the angels. The holy kiss, what does that represent? Anybody got an idea? Yes, charity, fervent charity among ourselves. In the Old Testament, we see countless pictures. And by the way, if you have ever not listened to the message, David Cooper has a message called Christians Kissing Christians. Write it down. I just listened to it. It's pretty good. And it's been something that's been practiced actually from the early church. And get this, early Anabaptists, I look it up, in their early confessions of faith, they had the holy kiss in there. It's not just something we dreamed up today. But five times, and maybe six actually, is it talked about in the scriptures, is this idea of brotherly love for each other. In the Old Testament, family members would kiss each other, showing they loved. You can see it over and over. In the New Testament, we're called brothers and sisters, right? That's we are closer, actually, than our own families, which is an amazing thought. So what does anointing with oil represent? Anybody got an idea? I wondered if it also represented the Holy Spirit. You know, it seems like a lot of pictures when people are ordained and when they're becoming, it seems to picture that. And by the way, notice the passage of James, but there's a passage in Mark that says Jesus sent out his disciples and they went out healing, anointing with oil. So even Jesus sent out disciples anointing with oil. If you ever think it's a strange practice. 17, marriage. So we just finished the ordinances. We believe and confess that marriage is an institution ordained of God. It was set apart or sanctified in the creation. It was set forth by God for the propagation of the human race, for purity of the human family, and for the bringing up of godly children. We have two subpoints. God recognizes all, and I have underlined, first marriages, where vows have been made and the marriage consummated. In God's eyes, I have this underlined, only death can break the marriage covenant. And you know, this is something big because, thank the Lord, we have not had to deal with this. But, you know, there could come a day that this church could face this and we would have somebody here that would, this would happen. And going on to the next point here, we might have to face it, and may the Lord give us grace. But this is how we view it as a church, that the first marriage is the only correct marriage. Until death. B, we further believe that God forbids divorce. Okay, so there's two points here. Divorce or marriages. With divorced persons. So first of all, God forbids divorce. And then second, marriages to divorced persons, God also forbids. And that's found in Corinthians. Paul says, let not a man put away his wife. having former companions still living, marriage by or with such person is the forming of an adulterous relationship. Such a relationship, as with any known sin, must be put away from the believer in order to restore fellowship with Christ and his church. That's a big point to understand, because right now everything's peaceful, but if it ever comes, we have to be ready. This is what we confess, that that second marriages are not from the Lord. 18, the brotherhood. We believe and confess that the church is a brotherhood, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Each individual is set for edification of the whole. So one thing is we submit to each other, and second is we see all the gifts, different gifts, are all set for the edification. Subpoint A, brethren, address each other privately concerning inconsistencies or errors they may observe. And may I bring this up? I wanted to say this a little bit later, but when we are saying we want to be a member here, we are saying we agree that we will do this. In other words, if I have a problem with Titus, the fact that I came here and said I want to be a member at Valley is the fact that I've said I will go to him instead of tell everybody else my problems with Titus. I will go to him privately. B, church discipline must be exercised, and the Bible gives specific guidelines for different types of discipline. The motivation for such discipline is love, restoration, and purification of the church. We don't put people out because we don't want them to be here anymore. We put them out so that they will repent and come back and be here with us in the right spirit. But we are confessing that church discipline is needed at times. Okay, the next point. C, all property is held in stewardship as God's. So anything we own is God's. There is a conscious effort made to discern the need of others and to share to the point of an equality of living standard. That means we're looking out for each other. That means I see one of my brothers and sisters not doing well. I'll lower my standard of living to make sure they can live at the same level and not live above my means and let them be in poverty. The Bible forbids, I have that underlined, the accumulation of riches and commands distribution according to ability. Who's got pens? Here's some things I thought you could write down. There's a sermon. No, first of all, there's a book by a brother right among us called Through the Eye of a Needle, written by Roger. If you want to write that down, there's also a sermon. If you don't want to read the book, you could at least listen to the sermon. There's also a sermon by John D. Martin called Exalting Christ Through the Investment of Our Resources. Roger also preached a sermon called Should Christians Invest in the Stock Market? In fact, I put them on my Walk Like Jesus website. So if you want to just get them quickly, they're there. But these are things we confess to. And I'd recommend reading some or listening to some of these resources. D, Christian love is a servant. It seeks opportunities to help all men and to inspire courage and faith in others. E, the brothers sense their responsibility to the hungry and to the naked. Matthew 25 tells us that on Judgment Day, he's going to say, you did it to me. F, this is the one I wanted to mention. When we say I want to be a member of this church, we are saying yes to this. Love guards its speech. The brethren do not gossip. They do not slander. And they do not speak evil of one another or even any person. The Bible says speak evil of no man. We need to be known as that. And it's easy for us to like take this very seriously and say, I want to be part of this, but not really mean it from our heart. Are we willing to take this on? I will not speak evil of people. G, brethren desire to honor others, esteem others before themselves, and live in humble submission. They readily forgive and rejoice in the blessings of others. H, and I think this is a great point. This brotherhood is maintained on the human level in a community of love. Herein lies the strongest appeal of truth to the world. So two things here. If we do all these things and it's not from the heart of love, it's useless. But if it really is from a heart of love towards one another, then all of these things can be practiced in the right way. And as it said there at the end, it's the strongest appeal of truth to the world. They will know you're my disciples because of the love you have for one another. You know, not that I don't know that we should be throwing out the holy kiss, but I told somebody this last week. I said, I'd rather be in a church where they really loved each other and they ever holy kissed than be in a church where they really didn't love each other and they holy kissed, right? But maybe we can have both. That'd be great. Okay, let's go on. 19. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. We confess the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12 to be valid throughout the New Testament dispensation. Now, let's do a trivia. We'll make this interesting. See if we can name them all. I had to look them up, so I'll you can't turn in your Bibles. Can anybody name one holy gift, or whatever it said there, the gift of the Holy Spirit? Okay, tongues, yep.
Interpretation,
yep. Prophecy, yep. Yes, healing is one of them. Yep, working of miracles. That's another passage. Okay, I'll go over the ones that were missed. Word of wisdom. Think about that one for a while. You know, interesting. Somebody could have that gift. A word of knowledge. The Lord may give him something. What's that? Yeah, that's another passage. I don't think it's in this passage. Faith is a gift. Think about that. Somebody could have the gift of faith and it can bless others. Discerning of spirits. And then tongues and interpretation. So that was the 9 gifts. And it says we believe in them. We don't think they're some time in the past, they're over with, done with, now we have the Bible. But we actually believe they still take place. Number 20, divination and witchcraft renounced. Brethren are free from all types of witchcraft, sorcery, divining, and other occultic and New Age practices. These practices shall be renounced in the name of Jesus to maintain church purity. Now, divining, I'm not used to that word. But I guess those things, you know, those, what else are they called? But there's another name.
Water witching.
They're called divining rods. And they still can't prove in science why these things can work. And sometimes some people prove it's only the people that hold them that they work. So anyway, things like that. Things where it takes some mysterious supernatural ability other than God himself to reveal something hidden. What's the name of that medication? What is it? Yes, homeopathics, where we stick these things out in the moon and we like let them sit so many days. And there's some strange stuff out there. There's some interesting practices where they poke you with needles and like send certain things through you, and there's certain zones of your body. I've not even hardly looked in this stuff, but it can get very strange out there. Yeah, acupuncture. There's some like zone Chinese. So we renounce that, and it sounds like we not only just say we don't believe in it, but if we've been doing it, we actually renounce it in the name of Jesus because it could have held on to us in some way. Okay, 21, media and technology. We are concerned about the nearly unlimited access to evil and time wasting provided by modern technology. I underlined and put a square and a circle and some arrows around the time wasting. You know, we always think about evil, but we don't always think about the time wasting part. And that's, we're always on battle for that, right? Anything can become time wasting because we are redeeming the time. We're seeking the kingdom of God first, and all these things can take our time, even if it's just simple little animal videos. So we're concerned about that. We urge all of us to cultivate a healthy fear of God and practice openness with each other about how we are doing in this area. And we do have accountability groups. I think everybody knows about that. We have agreed that every internet accessible machine among us is equipped with both filtering software and accountability. I'll stop. Since I'm an IT guy, I'll explain some confusion about this. Filtering and accountability are two different things, and not all softwares do it. Accountable to You, for example, is only accountable. It doesn't block the page. It just tells your accountable partner you just went to the page, but it doesn't actually block it. But we're asking for, as a brotherhood, we're asking for both it to filter, which means block it, not allow it, and given a report to somebody of what you're doing with your time on the internet. And that's for every internet accessible machine. That would mean laptop, desktop, tablet, phone, anything that can get on the internet. We have also, and that's for all of us, by the way, that's not just for you, it's for everyone. We have also agreed that our children prior to age 20 will not have their own personal devices. So any device that's their own thing that has internet, it has to not have access to email or the internet other than limited exceptions such as a Bible app or approved map apps. And we also ask, as a general rule, that they avoid having accounts on social media platforms such as Facebook or WhatsApp prior to age of 20. So we're asking that no accounts, except for in special circumstances, on those social medias. 22. As a founding resolution made at, and this is the new one that we talked about a couple brothers' meetings back, and it was something that way early before I even was here was discussed. As a founding resolution made at the formation of Valley Christian Fellowship, we have chosen to attach ourselves to the congregation in Pennsylvania called Living Hope Christian Fellowship, where our bishop, Mark Brubaker, is a member. In any major questions affecting culture, direction, and church policy, our default position, in the absence of an agreed-upon alternative, will match the position that has been adopted by Living Hope Christian Fellowship. So, you know, we have some, we don't sit segregated. They do. But we've decided to do that. So we don't follow them exactly. But if we can't figure agreed upon position, then our default position is like theirs. I just wanted to end it with a couple thoughts here on this whole thing. Some of these are interpretations of what Jesus meant, of what Paul meant. Some of these are cultural practices. I mean, you're not going to find in the Bible, let's say, it has to be, not it has to, but it's like this kind of dress or that. But we have decided, because of the times we're living in, the evil that abounds around us, to step out and define some things, to step out and say, we really think Jesus meant love our enemies, literally. You know, we really think Jesus does not want us to be involved in state government, and write it on paper. You know, we've seen groups that have chosen not to. They've chosen to say, we're not going to write it down, and we're just going to see how it goes. And time will tell how that all works. But we've chosen to do that. But I want to remind us all of this. I think it was an excellent illustration. I think Brother Roger did it years ago here. But if you had a plant, and for now I'm just going to draw a little tree, you know. And whatever. And it has some roots down in here. A lot of this here doesn't equal life. It doesn't equal even fruit. You know, what we're going to be judged by on that day is the fruit. You know, whether it's here or here or here. Some of these things equals kind of like the dirt all around this. What does dirt do? Dirt provides the roots from drying out. It holds the moisture in. It holds the nutrients in. Some of these things, these cultural things that we say, like, oh, you know, we're all not going to have this kind of internet, or we're going to do this, is like dirt. It's not the life of Jesus. It's what's creating a culture, an environment around the tree. And some of the things like praying and fasting and reading your Bible, is it even the life? It's like the leaves on the tree, you know? It brings in more nutrients in different ways. The life, and what really at the end is, what's the fruit? Is the love coming out? Is the joy coming out? Is the peace coming out? Because if it's not, then this all is not working, right? And so we got to go back to, we got a problem. But we have to be so careful that we don't replace this with the life of Christ in us, the daily round, the habitations with the cloud and the pillar and the daily manna and all of that. That's where the life is. But so many times, you know, we might hear the message, oh, well, you can just have life, you know, in and of yourself with God. Well, part of the whole life experience is submitting to my brother, you know, being in a relationship with my wife, learning how to be a father. These are all sanctification processes in our lives to bring further brokenness and further reliance on God. So we have to be so careful. This isn't a checklist. We can come at this from two bad ways. One way would be, yep, I'm good. I've done all those things and I'm a Christian. The other bad way can be, we don't need to define anything. You know, it's just about the heart. We need both. We need the leaves, you know. We need all of that. We need the dirt. But at the end of the day, we need the life nutrients flowing in. Into the leaves. Into the roots. So, that was my thoughts. I think that concludes this time.